So much stuff. All right. Hey, good morning, church. All right. Hopefully you're ready for Christmas. Many of you are probably aware you woke up yesterday morning and aware that winter solstice had begun. Yesterday was solstice day, and we're sort of on the back edge of that today. And so some people don't even know what solstice is, but it's depending on whether you're an optimist or a pessimist, it's either the shortest day of the year or the longest night. And so that actually is important, because actually, if you read Genesis through a certain perspective, and it's a perspective that I encourage, that actually what you see in Genesis is that the beginning chapter there is that the universe is constructed as an enormous clock. That's what it is. The biggest clock ever made. And by that goal, you could say it's the most expensive clock ever made. Because God set the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavenly bodies, that they might rotate in a regular pattern which would keep track of day and night, which would keep track of the seasons and the months of the year. And that seems to be the purpose for the universe. A tremendous waste when you think about it, isn't it? That it's just simply a clock. And now, for beings who are inside that clock, it could be a measurement of time spent with God, right? If you have a relationship with God and it's good, then that relationship is actually measured in moments of time, which are good. You know, that's the way we look at marriage, right? You know, Kim and I have been married 28 years. And we, every year as the clock rotates and the calendar comes around, and we're born in the unlikely month of November. Married in the unlikely month of November, and there we are, you know, right there. And we measure our marriage in years. Well, it's good marriage, this is great, another year of blessing. But if it wasn't so hot, we'd still measure it in years, wouldn't we? Like, I can't believe we've done this for 28 years. And so you may look at marriage that way, but that's because we're beings of time. And you can't escape it, because the universe is a constant reminder of it. You know, as much as I will it, as much as I will for summer to go on forever, the clock keeps moving. And every year we hit September and I can feel it coming. The dread of cold. And then, of course, for us, the dread of February. Right? I've told you that before. You know, in the South where we grew up, places of light and happiness. February was daffodil month. That was the month where all the daffodils were out. February. And here, February is not daffodil month. Yeah, it's the month that said, we were just kidding in January. Now it's for real. You know. And then, of course, March is a muddy month. And that's when things start to get a little better. But I remember when I moved here and we were starting to investigate a garden. And I said, well, I wonder what the date of the last frost is. And I looked, it was May 13th. May 13th? Half the year's over. That's because we're beings of time. It's the clock. This universe is an entire clock. And so for beings who are properly related to their Creator, every day is a gift, and it comes with a joy. The joy is knowing Him one more day. But to beings who have offended Him, who are under the wrath of God, that clock keeps moving, doesn't it? But it's not a clock anymore, it's a countdown. It's a countdown to the wrath of God. It's a countdown to destruction. It's a constant reminder that death is coming for you. It's a constant reminder that there's a real sting in sin. That's what the clock is. It's dreadful. It's dreadful to beings who don't know their God. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, when they bowed the knee to evil, when they stepped into their own flesh, and when they moved according to their own will and away from the will of God, what descended upon them was the curse of time without the benefit of it. This is one of the things that struck out to me the first time I read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, a C.S. Lewis book in which he depicts the coming of a giant lion named Aslan. And Aslan stands in the picture of Christ. And currently, the kingdom of Narnia is up under bondage. It's a bondage of perpetual winter. And one of the repeated lines in it is that it's always winter, but never Christmas. And so as Narnia is stuck in a perpetual cold snap, a cataclysmic climate change, it's stuck there in cold. And yet that cold does not come with any hope. It doesn't come with any Christmas. Well, actually, that's sort of the way, it was for most of our relatives. Now, you and I, most of the people in this room, we find our descendants, our ancestors rather, from some part of Europe. And it is interesting because solstice has been celebrated everywhere. There was this acknowledgement on the part of man that as man spread out across the planet, and that as he was forced to try and keep track of, for agrarian sake, you know, of when we can plant and when we can harvest and when we need to store up for lean months, they were forced by time itself to plan and to develop some way of growing food and keeping food. And so as man sort of spread out, there was the acknowledgement of solstice. Every pagan society of any note has at least the nodding of a head to solstice. And actually, in the Roman world, solstice or sol invictus was oftentimes appealed to, and it was called the indomitable sun, that as the sun began to wane, and it began to wane, it began to wane, and there came this point where it looked like darkness would win on solstice, the longest night of the year, the shortest day. Suddenly, the sun would rise from the ashes and reassert itself, and we rolled around into spring. And the church calendar, actually, in most of its past, acknowledged those things more for we who are Protestants who live sort of within the confines of the Bible and almost wholly reliant upon that as far as traditions go. We have less of these things. But there is this turning of the year in church calendar, and many of you come from those backgrounds where there was a more than a nod to the idea of the Lenten season, more than a nod to the perpetual spring that's in Christ. Some of you may have even celebrated Whitsuntide, which occurs in late May. Anybody here, you grew up with Whitsuntide? Well, that's actually positive. That's good. But there was this sense of the seasons of the year reflected something spiritual, right? Well, it is interesting because there was a Roman warming period. The Roman warming period in which the planet warmed, it's a little bit warmer than it is now. For most of planet Earth, was a little bit warmer than it is now, around 200 AD to about 400. And I actually wonder, you know, because God's in charge of the weather, right? And that's really what climate is. Climate's weather. And I kind of wonder, man, did God warm the planet up to allow missions to just go like crazy for a couple of hundred years where weather would not be an issue, you know? But what's interesting is, around 400, Europe through the Mediterranean started to cool off a bit, right? So around the time that Christ was born, you couldn't grow dates in Greece because the fruit wouldn't set. It was just a little bit too cold. And then after that first century, it began to warm, and date trees that were in Greece began to bear fruit. And now, actually, it's kind of reverted. You can't grow dates in Greece anymore, interestingly enough. For those of you who are wanting to go to Greece, pick up some dates. You're out of luck. Although some of you girls might find a date. Greek guys are very aggressive. So, pastor joke, sorry. And so around 400, that part of the world started to cool off again. Time, it just marches on, you know. And so solstice became a period of real dying time where the cold became bitter and where winters became especially bitter. You know how people, old-timers here, will say, hey, when I was a kid, that pond used to freeze over and such and such. Well, they had the reverse, is that around 400 A.D., old-timers in Europe were going, hey, you know, when I was a kid, none of these ponds used to freeze, and now they freeze all the time. And it changed farming practices because this was a different time. You and I have a totally skewed view of time now, right? First of all, we aren't ruled so much by the seasons. It's not like you and I look around and go, well, I guess fall's coming. No, we look at a calendar. And you don't look at the sun to see what time it is. You look at your watch. And most of you don't even wear a watch anymore because we have a phone in our pocket. And that phone, it automatically updates. I don't know if many of you remember the first computer I had to go in and manually change the date at daylight savings time. I had to change the time on that. Not now. It does it automatically. The government tells my machine as it's controlling me. Right. So that's that thing, right? And so we don't give any thought to this, but man, a couple of hundred years ago, several hundred years ago, your life was ruled by the calendar and by the clock, because what it meant is that in the wintertime you could starve to death. And if you didn't use your day well, that was one day less to prepare. And so time marched on, and it carried a curse with it. It carried a curse of death and the sting that Adam and Eve had descended upon us. They caused this thing to happen where death entered the world and sin caused its fruition. And so man became ruled by a clock, not in a way of celebration, but really in a way that it was a reminder that we're going to die. And if you didn't use your year well, you could die. And so solstice became this point where there was a little bit of hope, because it came with a really dark day. You know, as you go northern, as you go more north, the day gets shorter at solstice. So in Bode, it's the day is 49 minutes long on solstice. The sun rises and the sun disappears in 49 minutes. Get out and enjoy the sun for those few minutes, because it's over. And so we don't have much appreciation for that, because we're not going to starve. We're Americans. We just go to the refrigerator, which magically produces food. And we don't have to worry about freezing to death, because we just have a thermostat on the wall. And there's always time, because after all, doctors will cure whatever's wrong with me. As the comedian said, you know, I don't need to work out, I just need insurance. And so we're not as ruled by the clock, we're not as reminded of it, but the universe is a clock, it's an enormous clock. And because of Adam and Eve, and because of their sin, what it does is it counts down to man's destruction. And so solstice for a pagan man was a reminder of death, and it was a reminder of perpetual cold, and it was a reminder of the possibility of starvation. And so solstice was a day where they were trying to eke out some hope in it, because they thought, okay, this is the bad day, but after this, the day gets slightly longer, and after this, the day gets slightly longer, and after this, the day gets slightly longer, and some days there's going to be a spring again, and when spring comes, life returns, and life means food, and life means warmth, and that means we can live and survive another year. But understand, that's all they had, because there's no salvation. Man, that sounds bleak. That's because it is. It's bleak. And then sometimes I am critical of our Catholic friends, but I'm only critical of them because they do things worthy of criticism. But in kind, I also can be very complimentary when they do things of complimentary nature. And one of the things that I love about our Catholic friends is that when they began to push out with the gospel into the northern climates, into the place where people froze to death, into the places where there was a perpetual night, See, they saw pagan practices, and they didn't see pagan practices. What they saw were potential bridges for the gospel. And so at solstice, when darkness pressed in and there seemed no hope of light, they saw sin's descent upon the world and the curse that came with Adam and Eve. And when they saw that after that day, that light could return and there was hope for life to come, they saw in that a redemption story of Christ coming on the cross. And they began to build bridges with those pagan peoples. You know, it's interesting that Stonehenge is an enormous clock. It's an enormous clock. And actually, people differ over what it told the time for. But the one thing they do know is that on solstice, the sun rises between these two enormous rocks. It's lined up, and where the sun comes up, and there's this moment at Stonehenge of hope that there's a spring coming, and that night may end, and darkness may have an ending to it. And there are a lot of those pagan sites where there was the celebration of the sun. That's because it's cold, and that's because it's just dark. And I have noticed that those of you who grew up here, you don't know any differently as far as your experience with the sun. To you, that's normal. But man, when you're from the South and so much of the year is sunlight, you really take it for granted. In that sense, you have a leg up spiritually. And you do. You take it for granted. And so for us, the winter here seems so perpetually gray at times and so lightless. We struggle with it. And that, you get a sense of what it's like to be a pagan man or a lost man, where there's really danger that comes with a lack of light, and there's starvation and there's cold. And you start to get a sense of the hopelessness that pagan man might have felt. And also, as that church began to build bridges to those moments, that within the culture there are these bridges. Don Richardson talks about this in his books, that it seems like within every pagan culture, God has set mythology in place so that when the gospel comes, it can make sense of it. That mythology gives some bridge by which the gospel may be understood. That there's real hope. And so solstice was that way. This day, you know, yesterday into today, this solstice where there's a changing, where it's just as dark as it can get, and it's just as, the light is just as short as it can be. But after this, light begins to grow again. And so we sort of see that in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Now, on the night that Jesus was born, and let's also be clear, it's 50-50 whether Jesus was born in the day or the night, right? 50-50. But God doesn't do things that way. Right? So one of our kids was born at night, the other one was born during the day. It doesn't matter. Either way, I was exhausted and I'd done all the work. That was terrible. Just terrible. I'm sort of trying to be helpful to Kim. There's nothing to do. It's just exhausting work. And so God chose, I believe, the night. And I think He chose the night for a reason. Because night comes with darkness and it comes with a memory and a sense of danger. And so there, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Because night is where the danger is, and night is where the dark is, of course. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory or the light of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And these two things go parallel. This announcement, this annunciation in the dark of night, and a revelation of light. These guys should have actually, when it lit up all around them, they should have said, "Boy, this is nice, isn't it? You can see everything, just like daylight." Instead, they're frightened because it's not the way it ought to be, not the normal experience. And the angel announces to them, "Behold, great tidings, great tidings." And these tidings will be for all people. "For today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there's this understanding that the curse of time is undone in the birth of Jesus. And the curse of darkness and the descent of darkness upon the world, it's over in Christ. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." And that phrase has captured my imagination forever. God is so pleased with mankind, so pleased with His existence, so pleased to do for Him as to bring a remedy for sin, as to undo the curse, as to erase the effect of sin. God so is pleased with you as people. In other words, as I put it, God likes us. Now, we understand God loves us, right? God acts rightly towards us based in His own nature, based in His own desire to do. But there is a like of us. We are a project to Him. And so in this moment of darkness, when sin has caused death to descend upon mankind and has locked them into a countdown to destruction, God sets forth a plan by which someday He will reveal the glory of God, the undoing of a curse, the erasal of sin's effect. Because He's pleased with mankind. And we do. We see this even in Isaiah chapter 9, passage that I'll read for you. Here in Isaiah 9, where we read about this the subject of our children's sermon, this child who will be born, and He will be the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, a wonderful counselor, the one in control who the government will rest upon His shoulders, and He will rule and reign and bring about a reversal of man's fortunes, and so become the Savior of the world. And the introduction of that passage here is here in Isaiah 9:1. "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish." In earlier times, He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, He shall make it glorious or filled with light. "By the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them." And what's interesting is Zebulun and Naphtali are not particular subjects of the Old Testament. They just aren't. If you want to call them neglected children of Jacob, I think that's probably accurate, is that Judah gets the praise and Joseph gets the blessing and Levi gets the special treatment and Reuben commendation, but Naphtali and Zebulun, And so Scripture says these are people who in past times were treated with contempt. But someday, these people around Galilee, these people are going to see the greatest light. They're going to see the greatest thing. Well, Zebulun and Naphtali is where the town of Nazareth is. It's also where the principal ministry of Jesus occurred. When we were in Israel, we were on a boat out in the Sea of Galilee. And the guide said, he put his arms up and he said, one hand he put on the cliffs of Arbel, and the other he put at the Mount of Beatitudes. And he said, "I want you to understand, folks, this is where 70% of the Gospels occurred between my two hands. 70% of the Gospels." Well, that's this area. when God gave this scripture 700 years before Jesus was born, the place of his ministry was predicted. And it was the place of his greatest ministry, even in the Gospels. Now, many people think Jesus spent all this time around Jerusalem. No, the majority of his ministry was there in Galilee. To people who were off the beaten path, to people who would not hear normally, who would not be a stop on the road of a traveling preacher or an itinerant rabbi. And Jesus spends most of his ministry time there. And that's because he spends the majority of his ministry time with the bulk of his disciples being fishermen, being people, residents of Galilee. These 12 apostles are people who mostly find their roots there. And the greatest light ever seen, the greatest revelation ever revealed, the greatest glory of God comes in the form of Jesus, who will undo the curse of creation, who will roll back darkness and death. And so when the church went and they began to build bridges to pagan peoples, they noticed that pagan people, just like all of us, were ruled by a calendar and ruled by clocks. That's because the universe is a clock. It's a calendar. And it is measuring, since Adam and Eve, a countdown to God's destruction, a countdown to God's wrath being poured out. And in Jesus, it is all undone. And so when C.S. Lewis wrote in Chronicles of Narnia and there in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that Aslan had not even come back, and suddenly there were signs that the curse was breaking, that the cold was ending, that the dark was almost over, that Christmas might be coming. And folks, here we are. We just passed the solstice, the darkest day of the year. And we celebrate Christmas on the 25th as light begins to come, as spring is hoped for and realized in Jesus. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Jesus, who brings peace between God and man, who takes that calendar and does not turn it into a countdown of death anymore, a countdown to destruction, but rather it becomes a measure of how long we have left until we see His face. That's what time is now. Time is not a countdown for you and I to the wrath of God to come. It's actually a countdown to when He redeems us for real. When He comes back and transforms us in the twinkling of an eye. When we meet Him in the air and when we find ourselves and our greatest hopes realized. Christmas is a down payment on what God's going to do. That the birth of the Savior was actually the advent of the great light which would undo winter and reform darkness into light. That's who Jesus is. Celebrate Christmas in that light, folks. Embrace it with both hands and full arms. Because God has not left us in darkness, but you and I, in Jesus, we finally have light and hope and the redemption for our souls. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just praise your name. We thank you that we are your people, that you care greatly for us, that you're pleased with mankind, not only to dwell, but mankind to rescue. And so, Father, we ask that as we step into this Christmas season, you give us fresh eyes, that we look at the clock differently and at time in a reformation way, because you have come for us to save our souls, to bring a Savior, to pay our debt, and to so undo the calendar and the clock that we might know you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Hark, heaven bells, sweet silver bells, all seem to say, throw cares away. Christmas is here. to hear words of good cheer from everywhere filling the air. Oh, how they pound, raising the sound, Lord Hillendale telling his hymn. Gaily they ring while people sing songs of good cheer. Christmas is here. Ding, dong, 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 ding, dong, ding, dong, ding, dong, dong, ding, dong. One seems to hear words of good cheer from everywhere filling the air. Oh, how they pound, raising the sound, Lord Hillendale telling their tales. Gaily they ring while people sing songs of good cheer. Christmas is here. Ding, dong, 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 ding, dong, ding, dong, ding, dong, ding, dong, ding, dong. Oh, they send on without end their joyful tone to every home.
Merry Christmas. Have a good day.